Well, it is officially fall or autumn, whatever you prefer to call it. It doesn't mean a whole lot here in Florida. We still have pumpkin spice lattes and pumpkin everything, but we've had some cooler nights. Actually, this morning it was 65, okay? 64 or 5 yesterday morning, I think. And that's coolest it's been since probably March, maybe April, yeah, probably March. But, and we had some cooler days. There was a couple of days that it only got up to like 86. But we don't have the beautiful countrysides with the red and orange and yellow leaves. Like I said, we still have the pumpkin everything that you can think of. And people decorate for the season. You know, they put out bales of hay or scarecrows or pumpkins, whatever. But it's just not the same as Western New York or in Vermont or places like that in the autumn. And that's okay, because what follows, all those beautiful colors in places like Western New York and Vermont and all, is the white and the brown and the gray of winter. And I do not miss that, not even a little bit. Okay, had enough of that for probably about 50 years, and so I'm certainly not missing it. I've sometimes thought, maybe Hawaii would be a good place to live, that the weather seems to be pretty much the same year round. But at the same time, would that get boring? It seems like it maybe would. It wouldn't be a big deal that, it was sunny in 85 today, when you were used to it being cloudy in 65. And so maybe you wouldn't appreciate it. So we need some contrast, I guess. The hot, the warm, the cool, the cold. And change is good, at least when it comes to the weather. I don't like the drastic change that I grew up with and lived with for so long. But it comes no matter what. You got to be ready. Let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks that your word doesn't change. The Lord, people have been reading and memorizing and using your word for hundreds of years, and it's still the same truth as it was when it was written. And Lord, I just praise you for that. And Lord, you don't change yourself. That, Lord, what you say is right is still right. What you have said is wrong is still wrong. And there's nothing that we can do about that. We can legislate laws that go against your laws, but it still doesn't change your law at all. It's always going to be the same. So, Father, as we look at your word, just help us to see what you want us to see and to get the message that you need us to get. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about in between, because there's a lot of good about in between. Probably half a dozen years ago or so, our daughter-in-law and son, they were in Sam's Club, and they were either looking to buy some parchment paper, or they were in that general area of the store, and this older gentleman told our daughter-in-law, I said, "Oh, the parchment paper, that will change your life. That it's just so great." And parchment paper is good. We use it more now than we ever used to before. You use it when you make cookies because you want something in between your cookie dough and the cookie sheet. Because if you don't, even if you spray it or you smear butter or whatever on it, it's still maybe going to burn. But if you put that parchment paper in between, that it makes a difference. WD-40, that's makes a lot of changes. Because you put that, you get that in maybe a wrench. If you've got an old crescent wrench or adjustable wrench, whatever you want to call it. And it doesn't work real well, or maybe it doesn't work at all, and you spray some WD-40 on that little gear there, and work it back and forth, and pretty soon it works. Or the same, you know, with a hinge, you know, that squeaks. You know, you spray that on, you get that WD-40 in between, and it works. Now, in case you wondered about WD-40, I will give you the lowdown. It says, according to the company that makes WD-40, you maybe wondered what that stands for. You know, why isn't it WD-37? But it stands for Water Displacement 40th Attempt. Okay, that's the name straight out of the lab. And that was what the chemist that developed this said back in 1953. Didn't realize it was around that long. But this Norman Larson, the scientist, chemist, was attempting to concoct a formula to prevent corrosion. And what that does is it displaces the water. Okay, so probably most American homes anyways have a can of WD-40. And I was watching Mr. Bean clip the other day, and he had a can of WD-40. But our boys all delivered newspapers when we were living in Western New York. And there was a couple of places where there was some dogs that, you know, were very protective of their homes. And, you know, one place in particular where they had to put the newspaper inside the back door. You know, you couldn't just throw it like they show on TV or in the movies. You know, they put it inside this little mudroom in the back. And there was this dog that would come to that window that was right there and, you know, just barking and snarling and growling and, you know, foaming at the mouth almost. And they were glad that there was something in between them and that dog, whether it was the window or the door. When you're traveling down the road, you know, it's good that you have a median or a guardrail, you know, in between the lanes that are going in opposite directions at 60, 70, 80 miles an hour. You know, you wear gloves either to keep your hands clean or to keep it sanitary if you're working with food, so you have something in between you and the food, or in between you and the garbage or whatever it might be, or in between you and the hammer that you're using. Airbags in our cars come in between us and the dashboard or the windshield, maybe not totally protecting us, but somewhat. Our fences, you know, you put up a fence because it's, you know, this is my property and that's your property. And you might like the person next door, but, you know, you still want that in between you and the neighbor. So let's get biblical, okay? We need to do that, don't we? Exodus 14. We find the Israelites on their journey to the promised land. And a problem arises, okay? In the New Living Translation, verse 5, it says, what have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away? In other words, it was like, who's going to build all this stuff for us? You know, they've been building these things and now they're only half done and I have all these other things I want built, and who's going to build it? We let them all go. So in verse 8, it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. You know, I found that interesting, that fists raised in defiance. I don't remember seeing that before. The NIV says that the Israelites were marching out boldly. So right now there's some distance in between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Okay, the Israelites have had a little time, and so, you know, they're marching out down the road. But Pharaoh, he comes pursuing with 600 chariots and the whole army. And so the distance in between is closing fast. Okay, verses 10 through 12, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. Okay, the in-between is getting smaller and smaller. And it says, they cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen when we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than to be a corpse in the wilderness. Oh boy. So in verse 13, Moses tells people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Now, it doesn't sound like the best advice. Just stand still, okay? You see the Egyptians coming full speed ahead. And, you know, hey, just wait right here, you know? So Moses goes to the Lord for help. And I like the Lord's reply in verse 15. He says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Okay, he just told them to stand still, and God's telling them to get moving. So we know, of course, that the Lord had a plan, and we all know what that is. Except there was something that I noticed that I don't remember in verses 19 and 20. Okay, because it says, then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Okay, so this is another good in between. Okay, the angel and the cloud came in between. You know, but I don't remember reading that before about the angel and the cloud going to the back. I'm sure I read it countless times. But in verse 21 and 22, you know, God separated the sea, the wind blew, and it was dry ground, and so the Israelites could walk through. And in verse 28, it tells us, then the waters returned and covered all the Egyptian chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh, all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. Okay, so now God has made a really big in-between, okay, between the Israelites and their slavery in Egypt. Well, in Exodus 32, we find the Israelites, along with Aaron's guidance, making the golden calf. Well, God was not happy. Okay, in Exodus 32:7, he doesn't even take ownership of them. He says to Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Okay, so, and then this is what the Lord said in 9 and 10. He says, I've seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Whoa, does not sound good for the Israelites. Now we know the outcome of the story, okay? But we see Moses coming in between God and the Israelites. Because this is what he says in verses 11 to 13. It says, but Moses tried to pacify the Lord, his God. O Lord, why are you so angry with your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Okay, remember the Lord was saying, you know, they're not mine, they're your people, Moses. You brought them out. But Moses is reminding him, no, they're your people, and you brought them out. And with such a strong hand, you know, wow, what a great job you did. And then Moses goes on, he says, why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them off the face of the earth? Moses goes on and says, turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. So Moses was careful to say, okay, remember that God, they're your people, and you're the one that brought them out here, okay? You're the one that cooked up this whole thing. One my idea, I'd be out watching the sheep for my father-in-law, okay? But you came up with this idea, okay? And then he reminded God of the oath that he had taken. So Moses had to come in between God and his people. If he hadn't, the Bible would be a whole lot different. And we know from reading through the Exodus that this wasn't the only time that Moses needed to come between God and his people. Okay, so what else do we see in between in the scriptures? Well, we see walled cities. Okay, every city or village of any size was surrounded by walls. Now, Jericho's walls are well known. Okay, you know, we know the song and all about Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But what do we know about those walls? Okay, now, when I think of a wall, now it's just a single course of cement blocks, you know, however high, you know, and that's pretty much what I think of, you know, maybe 8 inches thick. Well, it says Jericho was built on a hill or a mound, and there was about a 22 degree angle that had a wall that was 12 to 15 feet tall and several feet thick. The ground continues to slope upward. Then there's another wall, but this one was 20 to 26 feet high and 6 feet thick. Finally, there was a 46-foot wall that made a space wide enough to have residents living inside of it, and it was part of their fortification. Okay, and I read about how, you know, the Israelites never would have been able to attack Jericho. Okay, it would have taken them years because Jericho was so well supplied, had their own water supply and everything. And so, you know, they wouldn't be able to wait them out. Okay, so God had to do this. So it says that these walls created a huge in between the Israelites, and that they never could have defeated it, at least not on their own. But God removed the in between for them because they were obedient. And I'm not going to go into the wall thing and all that, but you know, God took care of what was in between. Well, then we read in Nehemiah about the importance of rebuilding the walls at Jerusalem. Okay, the city had been destroyed, and so God put a burden on Nehemiah to, you know, rebuild the walls. And reading through Nehemiah, we see the need that is there. And the in-between the city and those who didn't want it rebuilt. And so, you know, it made for a fortification so they could rebuild the temple as well. So there's another in-between. How about this one? David and Goliath. Okay, I know you all know the story about David and Goliath. David is going to do what all the Israelite army could not do. 1 Samuel 17:48. It says, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. So the in-between those two kept shrinking. You know, Goliath's walking out, David is running out. And so, you know, that in-between is getting smaller and smaller all the time until David knew that he was in range, that he could take Goliath out. So the in-between got to the point where David said, now's the time. Now I know I can knock this sucker out. Well, in the New Testament, we read about another in-between. Now, this in-between was there in the Old Testament as well, but it kind of takes center stage in the New Testament. Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each highlight it. It's when Jesus is on the cross. In Matthew 27:51, in the New Living Translation, it says, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What had stood in between the people and the Lord for hundreds of years was gone. The great in-between was no more. OK, okay, because that temple curtain ripped from the top all the way down to the bottom. And so now there was nothing in between God and his people, nothing keeping them from coming to the Lord. Okay? Or is there something that maybe keeps us from coming to the Lord? Is there still something in between? Well, let's look at that question. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what's in between you and him? Well, maybe it's pride. And I think we find this especially with men. You know, men will say, well, you know, I'm a man. I don't need any God or any church. You know, I can do it all on my own. You know, all that church stuff, that's just for women and children and, you know, wimps. You know, that's a real man doesn't need that kind of stuff. Actually, a real man realizes that he cannot do it on his own, because it takes a real man to realize that God is just what he needs. And so we need to get rid of that pride, because it takes a strong person, a strong man, a strong woman to knock down the in-between of pride and to come to Jesus. Or maybe what's in between you and Jesus is a bad church experience. You know, maybe as a child or a teen, you attended a church that said, well, you know, you can't wear any makeup, girls, you know, and, you know, you can't dance, and you can't go to movies, and you can't play cards, and, you know, on Sunday, you just got to sit at home after you've gone to Sunday school and church and just read your Bible and then go to church Sunday night, and, you know, if the church doors are open, you got to be there. And so you maybe grew up in that kind of church and you could not wait to get away from it. Or maybe you were in a church where the pastor or the church leaders were not very godly. And so, you know, your thoughts were, if this is what being a Christian is all about, I don't need this. You know, it's as bad or worse than the world. And so your warped view of church is standing in between you and God. And because of that, you've strengthened that in between as much as you possibly can. And whenever you hear something negative about a church or about a Christian, you say, see, that's just how those hypocrites are. Well, nothing's ever going to change. You know, that's why I don't go to church anymore. Or maybe your in-between is your family and friends. You know, you went to church once. Somebody from work or school invited you to go to church. Maybe you went a couple of times and you kind of liked it. You know, you thought, you know, maybe this is what I need. But then you let some of your friends and family know, and, you know, they made fun of you. You know, they laughed at you. You know, called you weak. If you're a guy, they said, you know, you're just a wimp. You know, religion, that's just a crutch. You know, you don't need church. You know, just come on with us down to the bar. You know, we'll have more fun than those stupid Christians do. And just, you know, people coming down on you. And so you just kind of backed off. Even though you kind of liked it, you know, you wanted to stay in good with your friends and your family. Or maybe what's in between you and God is ignorance. Not that you're an ignorant person, but you're ignorant about God. Now, if you've been in church most of your life, you would be amazed at the number of people that have never been inside of a church before. You know, they don't know what's in there. They don't know what goes on in there. They don't know why people would go there. You know, I'm not talking about third world countries. You know, I'm talking about the kid down the street that doesn't know. Maybe 12, 15 years ago, I guess, we were having vacation Bible school. And this is a church out in the country. And there was a family with 2-3 kids not too far from the church, you know, within walking distance, and this one boy that was, I don't know, maybe 12 years old or so, you know, the first night he just kind of watched from across the street and, you know, heard the singing and laughing and people playing games and all. And then he came one night, and one of the men from the church was there, and he, you know, started talking to him, and the boy is telling him, you know, well, you know, what are you doing and why are you doing it and all. And he took him into church and he was just amazed. You know, he didn't have a clue what was in there, you know. And, you know, he explained to him about the church service, you know, singing and preaching and all that. And, you know, like I said, this is a kid that, you know, you wouldn't believe that that was the way things were. So whatever is in between you and God, let him help you bring it down, like the walls of Jericho or the temple curtain. Now, what if you're a believer and there's something in between you and God? You know, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you've been going to church and, you know, you made a commitment to the Lord maybe a year ago, maybe 50 years ago. You know, but that relationship is just really kind of stuck in a rut. You know, you were on fire at one time, and now you're just kind of barely smoldering at best, because something has come in between you and God. You know, maybe it's the church politics. And if you go to church or are active in the church, you know what I'm talking about. You know, things happen that, you know, you just kind of wonder what, you know, what's going on? Why is this happening? You know, why are these people making these choices? Or maybe what's come in between you and God is a pastor. You know, maybe you don't care for the pastor, you don't like the messages, you don't whatever. Or maybe the new pastor's a woman, and, you know, you don't feel that a woman should be a pastor, and so, you know, you're just really having a hard time dealing with that. Maybe other commitments, you know, things that have come up in your life that, you know, you just don't find the time for church now that you're used to. Or again, maybe, you know, people are putting you down, you know, especially if you haven't been a Christian very long, and maybe you talk to somebody at work about it, and, you know, then they start telling everybody else, you know, just, oh, this Jesus freak over here. And so, you know, you're just kind of backing off from it. You know, you still got that relationship. You know, you still are a believer, but you're becoming more of a believer at a distance. Well, one thing I know for sure is that as good as it is, parchment paper is not going to change your life. Parchment paper is really good and works really well, but it won't change your life. But Jesus Christ will. I want to share with you a song that became part of our family, I guess, several years ago. But it's, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Father, I pray for those that know you and love you, have made a commitment to you. But Father, they're just maybe kind of struggling in that relationship right now. And Lord, just help them to come back where they were, to remember their first love, to come closer to you, closer than they ever were before. That whatever is keeping them away, whatever that in-between may be in their lives, that Lord, you can help them overcome that. Because, Lord, it's not easy to do by ourselves. You know, especially if it's something that's close to us, you know, the family or whatever it may be that's maybe in between. that, Lord, we need to have your help. And so, Lord, help them to reach out to you, that they want that relationship to be better and stronger. They want to be able to serve more and be more faithful. And Lord, I lift up anyone that may be listening that doesn't know you, the Lord, that you know, they've got some of these in-betweens in their life, you know, maybe an old church relationship, maybe a family and friends that don't believe and, you know, feel it's foolish to believe, or, you know, for a man, a young man, a teen, a boy, that, you know, they've heard that pride, you know, maybe their father, you know, never went to church, you know, maybe the young man went to church with his mother and siblings until he got to be a certain age, and, you know, then the father kind of let him know, you know, well, you don't need to do that anymore. That's just for your mother and the kids. That's not for us men. You don't need to do that. Lord, let him know that a real man needs to know Jesus Christ and needs to make that commitment in their lives. So, Lord, I just lift up anyone to you that needs you in their life, that they'll tear down that in-between and that they'll come to you. And that when they do that, Lord, they'll realize that they now have the strength that they need in life to be the husband, the father, the friend, the spouse, the employee, whatever that you want them to be. And that, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that you'll guide them in your word, and that they'll see the ways that they need to live their life, that they can serve you more faithfully. Father, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.